Good morning. Welcome. This is Ephesus Baptist Church. It's God's house. He has provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. It's so good. Last week, the message concentrated on our freedom, particularly freedom of religion. And if you recall, I mentioned the main reason for settling and founding of America was freedom of religion. But as we all know, freedom, even freedom of religion, is not free. The total deaths of American military personnel killed in war since the founding of our nation is 1,321,612. You double that number if you add to it those wounded in these conflicts and in these battles. What a horrendous price to pay for protecting our freedom, including the freedom of religion. Well, today I wish for us to consider another cost of freedom of religion, and that is the cost of following Jesus. What is the price a true Christian must pay to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Our text this morning, Luke 9, 57 through 62, provides us with the cost Jesus says that we must pay to follow Him. And I invite you to follow along as I read Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him being Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He, being Jesus, said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." May God add His blessing to our reading, hearing, and studying of His Word. You know, Luke records for us in this passage an account of three men whom Jesus met as He traveled with His disciples. Two of those men said they wanted to follow Jesus, to be a disciple and to follow Him. And a third man Jesus called to be His disciple. And Jesus addresses the issues which they raised regarding following Him. Now, most men with a cause, such as Jesus, are busy attempting to recruit as many followers as possible. And that includes many, many of today's pastors. They are looking for numbers. They want to build up the membership roles. Most pastors, I think if we were honest, you know, sometime dream of speaking at a mega church where you have 8,000 and 9,000 for three services on Sunday. And most of those pastors who work to add those numbers to their congregation do so with good intentions. Their enthusiasm is the genesis of which is good intentions. Now, I am thrilled to have numbers increase here at Ephesus. Last month, the Holy Spirit convicted Pam and Anita and Brittany to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and request membership here at Ephesus Baptist. Desire to increase membership is natural, I think, for the members, for the pastor, the deacon board, the Sunday school director, the WMU director. It's just natural. But Jesus is radically different in his approach to recruiting new followers. He seems to spend a great deal of time dissuading men from following him. I read of a young minister who was being mentored by an aging pastor, and the older man said, "Always endeavor to keep your church as small as you can." What a strange thing most of us think for an experienced pastor to say to a young man just interested in entering the ministry or having only been involved for 2 or 3 years. But what he was saying was, preach the truth of God's salvation and the requirements of being a follower of Jesus so clearly that only those who have counted the cost are ready to become followers of Christ. Don't just seek the numbers. Seek those who are committed to paying the cost. Now, my prayer is that everyone will accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Jesus gave us that commandment, that great commission to go into all nations, teaching them to observe all things that he had commanded us, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But I don't wish to merely increase the number of people on the rolls here at Ephesus Baptist Church. I think too often the Southern Baptist churches and Baptist churches and really Protestant churches in general look to the role and don't look to the souls. And most of the time you'll find in a church that the membership number is twice as many, if not more, than the number who actually attend. So my desire is that we witness to such an extent that we convince men and women, boys and girls, to wholeheartedly accept Jesus and become sold out disciples for him, regardless of what number that may be. So it's interesting to read of Jesus' method of dealing with those who expressed a desire to follow him. He seems, as I said, to be discouraging them. But actually, Jesus' desire is for all of us to follow him. Yet he wants us to make no mistake about the cost of commitment. By doing so, when we choose to follow him, if we have weighed the cost, if we understand the requirements, then there will be no looking back on our part. But even as Jesus states the requirements of following him in clear and shocking terms, he is longing for everyone to accept him. However, the cost is the cost. It's not negotiable. There's nowhere in God's word that it's taught that we can sit down and make a deal with the Lord. Those who desire to follow Jesus must be prepared to pay the price. We read of the first man who wished to follow Jesus in verses 57 through 58. And from Jesus' conversation with this man, we learn that a follower of Jesus has no earthly security. Look at verses 57 and 58 again. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus is saying that anyone who wishes to follow me anywhere better realize that the trip will not be easy. He's not one of these pastors of a mega church that has a jet plane that flies him wherever and then is picked up by a limousine and takes him to the tabernacle. That isn't the lifestyle that Jesus and those that follow him were used to. And that's not the lifestyle that he is offering you. He's saying, if you want to follow me wherever I go, then you better realize this is going to be not an easy trip. Jesus left his throne in heaven and came down on earth to live and die for us. He exchanged being a leader and a ruler to being a servant. He says that every creature has a place to rest his head except him. Think about it. Jesus had to borrow a coin to tell a parable. He had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem to fulfill a prophecy. He was even buried in a barred grave. And praise God, he didn't need it. But he had no security here on earth. He had nothing because he gave it all up for you and me. And those who follow him must be prepared to do the same. There will be no earthly security. Oh, there is security in following Jesus, yet it is not earthly security. It is not the security of possessions or wealth or power or fame. It is the security of God's faithfulness to us and an eternal life beyond this one in heaven, which no one or nothing can take from us. We read of a second man in verses 59 through 60. From Jesus' conversation with this man, we learn that a follower of Jesus has no earthly ties. Listen as we read 59 through 60. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. This conversation, particularly Jesus' side of it, often shocks many people. Jesus calls this man to follow him, and the man says, yes, I'll do that, but first let me go and bury my father. This seems like a reasonable request. I think any of us would consider it a reasonable request. But Jesus replies, no. Jesus' point is, if you are to follow him, then his kingdom comes before anything or anyone else. He said we must love him more than mother, father, son, or daughter if we are to be truly, truly followers of his. Jesus is not teaching us to dishonor our parents. He's not teaching us to shirk our responsibility to our family. However, he's saying when the time comes to choose, if that's on a Sunday morning, if that's on a Wednesday night, if that's on a second Thursday, if that's during the week of vacation of Bible school, when the time comes for us to choose between serving him and someone else, then it must not even be a question. The choice must be serving Jesus because he comes first. We always seem to have an excuse not to follow Jesus. Lord, I'm going to follow you. I just need to get some things straight in my life. I've got to take care of my career. Lord, I've got to take care of my education. Lord, I've got to take care of the situation with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. I've got to take my children to the ball game. My son made the all-star team, and I know they practice on Sundays and they play on Sundays, and I've just got to take care of that. But I'm going to follow you one day. Lord, I've got to build up a nest egg for my family, so I have to work, and I have to work on the Sabbath, and I have to work doing Bible study, and I have to work doing visitation. But one day, I'm going to follow you, Lord. Wouldn't God want us to be responsible like that? To look after our family, to provide for our family, to do the things that are necessary to have a close-knit unit. If Jesus is calling us to follow him, to commit our life to him, or to engage in a ministry for him, then Jesus' call comes first. It's not rocket science. It's very simple. If you're going to be a true follower of Jesus, if you're going to accept that gift that he gave by dying for you, then you've got to put him first. There is no acceptable excuse for not doing so. We come to the third man in verses 61 through 62. And from Jesus' conversation, we learn that a follower of Jesus has no earthly distractions. Look again at verses 61 through 62. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Again, this seems like a reasonable request. Who knows if this man will ever return home? The dangers of following Christ were imminent and quite often were fatal. All he is saying is, just let me go home and say goodbye to my family. Reasonable request. Jesus says, if you declare your readiness to follow me, then your hand has been put to the plow. And once that is done, therefore, if you look back, because of family ties, because of burying relatives or whatever, you are not fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus is just saying, don't look back once you make the commitment. Peter, John, James accepted Jesus' call and literally, God's word tells us, dropped their nets and walked away. And it was a bountiful catch that they had. The first bountiful catch in a while that Jesus provided for them. And they didn't say, well, Lord, let us finish out this fishing season. Lord, let us finish out this week. Therefore, when we go with you, we can leave some money for our families. We can leave some food for them to eat. No, they dropped their nets and followed him and never looked back. Now, there were those who God called who did look back. Two of the most notable are Lot's wife and Judas Iscariot. Is either of them remembered for a redeeming quality or deed in their life? No. They were not worthy of a place in God's kingdom. They looked back. If you choose to follow Jesus, there must be no turning back. Therefore, you must consider the cost of following him before you commit to doing so. Jesus explained this concept in the Gospel of Luke, as Dr. Luke recorded. Listen, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." I want you to listen to what I'm going to read next very carefully. It's a response, or not a response, but an interpretation of this passage of Scripture recorded regarding Jesus' saying about the building of the tower. And it's written by a gentleman that many of you may not know, some of you may, John Stott. He, along with Billy Graham, back in the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s, were considered the two most important and influential evangelistic leaders in the world. They were great friends. John Stott died at age 90 several years ago. But this is what he wrote regarding Jesus' statement about building the tower. "The Christian landscape is strewn with the wreckage of derelict, half-built towers, the ruins of those who began to build and were unable to finish. For thousands of people still ignore Christ's warning and undertake to follow him without first pausing to reflect on the cost of doing so. The result is the great scandal of Christendom today, so-called nominal Christianity. In countries to which Christian civilization has spread, large numbers of people have covered themselves with a decent but thin veneer of Christianity. They have allowed themselves to become somewhat involved, enough to be respectable, but not enough to be uncomfortable. Their religion is a great soft cushion. It protects them from the hard unpleasantness of life while changing its place and shape to suit their convenience. No wonder the cynics speak of hypocrites in the church and dismiss religion as escapism." Does that apply to any of us today? We're just trying to get by. We're trying to fool God. We're trying to put that veneer on so we look shiny and bright and lustrous like strong wood. And it's just a facade. And people see through that. As he said, the cynics, the critics see through that. Certainly God sees through that. We can sum up in a nutshell. What will it cost to follow Jesus? The question is, everything that we as humans on this earth consider to be our birthright, success, possessions, wealth, friends, power, fame. He calls us to commit ourselves completely to him. And if we follow him, we'll have no earthly security, no security. We'll have no earthly ties, and we certainly will not have any earthly distractions, because our whole being will be focused upon Jesus Christ. If we can't do that, if we can't pay the cost, if we can't step up to the counter and say, "I can make that payment and I want to do so,"
and we're not true followers of Christ. And there is no layaway plan. There is no credit plan where you commit a little bit this week and this month and maybe skip a month payment and pay a little bit down the road. Doesn't work like that. Jesus gave his all for us. He paid that debt we couldn't pay, and it wasn't a debt that he owed. So if we are to follow him, then we got to give up everything. And the question that may be going through your mind is it worth following him? Why would I ever consider following Jesus? Well, I can tell you this. Before answering, you should consider this point. The cost of not following Jesus is eternal life in hell. It's not difficult. It's not hard concept to grasp. We're going to live for eternity. The question is where? The question is, do you want to pay the price here on this earth in order to live in heaven with God and the saints that have gone before and those of our friends and family that will be there because they were willing to pay the price? Or is your job, your education, your social life, your possessions, are they more important? You have to decide. And if you're here today and the Holy Spirit has convicted you that, yes, I want to pay the price. I want to accept that gift. It may be tough here on earth for the very minuscule amount of time that I'm here, but I want to spend eternity with God and Jesus and all those others who are there. Then you need to come forward as we sing our hymn of invitation. Come down and say, I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'll pray with you, and we'll discuss what avenue we should go from there. Come as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 238, Breathe On.